Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. 21 through 31. I'd like to begin reading, though, in verse 19 to give you a little bit of the context of what we saw last week. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Would you listen carefully to this? This is the Word of God. Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Now, there is a lot in here, but I want to take you through it step by step. And it's so bound together, I didn't want to break it up and try to deal with it week after week. But first of all, I want to remind you what it was we saw last week, and that we saw in verses 19 and 20. Paul tells us emphatically, as plainly as he possibly can, that the law cannot justify us. The law cannot save us. If we stand before God in our own works, we are going to be condemned because we don't have any good works. He said the law, the function of the law, really was to show us our sin, to show us that we are condemned. It's like the CAT scan that you get at the hospital that is able to show you the problem, but it is not able to cure the problem. You see, Paul was pointing out to the Jews, you have it all wrong. Having the law does not save you. All it does is condemn you. Now, perhaps if the Jews had paid closer attention to what the law said and searched their own hearts, perhaps they would have seen that. Perhaps they would have realized that. Perhaps they did realize that, but didn't want to admit it because of their sinful hearts. Well, after Paul has gone through now all this work to condemn both the Jew and the Gentile, he finally begins to, as he has, as it were, turned the CAT scan upon them and showed them that they're all they all have terminal illnesses, they're all dying, and the law's not going to be able to save them. He finally begins to point his readers to the physician, to the doctor, the one who is able to cure them of this spiritual disease, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to cover several topics in our text this morning. First of all, he's going to tell them that Christ is the one who can save them apart from their works. That Jesus is the answer for both Jews and Gentiles. There isn't two Saviors for both, but one for both of whom were condemned by the law. He points them both now to Christ. He's going to tell them that Jesus Christ has always been the only way of salvation. There's never been any other way. And even in the ceremonial sacrifices, those were not an alternate way to God, but they were pointing to the true way. And unless you came through that way, you could not come at all. He's going to tell them that salvation has always been all of God and has nothing to do with our own righteousness, so that He might remove from us, take away from us, every opportunity to boast that we had anything to do with it. It's all of God, and therefore He alone is worthy of praise and glory. Now, first of all, Paul begins by making a very important declaration in verses 21 and 22. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction." Now, he says the righteousness of God has been revealed. Remember, righteousness is necessary for salvation. We must be righteous if God is to accept us. God is not going to accept anything that is not perfectly lawful and perfectly just when it comes to justifying somebody. God is a holy God. God cannot overlook sin, not even the slightest sin. If anyone is to be saved, their righteousness must be perfect. Now, Paul has just chased the Gentile and the Jew out of their own righteousness, leaving them now in a situation where they need to know where to turn. And undoubtedly, that would be the question one would ask oneself at this particular point. Where can I go? Where can I flee to? Where can I go to get away from God's wrath? Well, Paul tells them, turn to God's righteousness, the righteousness that He has revealed, the righteousness that He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't God's own personal righteousness, but rather that righteousness that He gives as a free gift. He says it's the same righteousness that the Old Testament law and prophets talked about. Remember how we saw how it was revealed over the past several Lord's Day evenings. This is the righteousness that God revealed to Adam and Eve when Satan had tempted them and they fell from that state of innocency that they were in, when they lost everything that was dear to them. When God pronounced the curse upon the serpent, He gave the promise of the coming seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That was what Paul is talking about here, witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness that God told Abraham about. That seed who was coming, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's the righteousness that the Passover and all the sacrifices were pointing to. The righteousness that was to be revealed, as the prophet said, when the Messiah would come. The one who would be the great prophet of God, who would declare to us His word. The one who would lay down His life and make atonement for our sins. The one who would be lifted up and exalted as King over the whole world. Paul tells them now to turn to this righteousness that God has revealed and to receive it by faith. This is the only righteousness God will accept. It is the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned through His perfect obedience. It's the righteousness that Jesus has brought about through His atoning death. Paul tells them that they must turn to Christ because that alone is what can save them. And again, he says in verse 22, this is what it must be for both Jew and Gentile, because before God there is no distinction. But now, why is it that everyone must look to Christ in faith? It's because He is the only way. Remember, Paul has already shown them the problem. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that everyone has failed with regard to their own righteousness. No one can be good enough. We came into this world stained by Adam's sin. We already were not good enough. And even if we had been able to obey God perfectly from that point on, that still would not take care of our former sin. We would not be able to get rid of it. Not to mention the fact that we cannot, in ourselves, keep God's law perfectly, even for a moment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unless God intervenes, everyone will be lost. But, as Paul said, the righteousness of God has been revealed. God has intervened. He has done so in Christ. He has done something about man's situation. He sent His Son into the world to obey. He sent His Son into the world to die. And now God offers salvation as a free gift to all who will receive it by faith. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, Paul would remind his readers this is not anything that is new. It has always been exactly this way. Anyone who is to be saved must be saved by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wanted them to know that, which is why when He put Christ to death at the hands of wicked men, He did it publicly. Notice the next verses. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, why did God display Christ publicly? Why did He have Christ publicly humiliated, publicly put to death? I mean, when you really stop and think about it, the Jews might just as easily done it in a corner so that they might not have to face the people who thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, they didn't want to seize Him openly because they were afraid of the people. So then why do they have Him crucified openly? God did that, and the reason why He did that was so that He might display His justice, His righteousness. God wanted His people to see how it is that sins are taken away, so that they would not continue to think, as some of them did, that God somehow forgave them on the basis of animal sacrifices. Remember, the author to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:4 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And yet in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 4:20 and in several other places, the Lord said that if you offer these sacrifices, then you will be forgiven. God will forgive your sins. Now, did those sacrifices really take away their sins? The author to the Hebrews says, no, they didn't. Not those sacrifices by themselves, but rather what those sacrifices were pointing to. Now, which of those two verses are correct? Both of them are correct. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only Christ's blood can take away sins. But yet, when somebody offered those sacrifices, their sins were forgiven. Why was that? It was because the offerer was looking beyond the sacrifice to Christ, because a person cannot be forgiven in any other way. He was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had not come yet. But when he looked in faith to Him, that blood was applied to him, and his sins were forgiven. God wanted to show them now on what basis He could do that. He displayed His Son publicly to show that He was not unjust in the Old Testament to accept an animal in the place of a man. Remember, the soul that sins shall surely die. And if I sin and then I have an animal die in my place, is that just on the part of God to accept an animal in my place? Is that this for that? Is that an equal sacrifice? A man is worth much more than any animal. And if God had accepted that animal, He would not have been just. But now that Jesus Christ is publicly displayed as being crucified and His blood is shed, and the understanding is there that it wasn't the animal's blood, but His blood that takes away my sin, God shows Himself then to be just, because He has given to us a sacrifice which is great enough to satisfy His justice. A sacrifice which makes propitiation for our sin, that atones for it, that satisfies God's justice. God shows Himself to be just by making a just payment for those sins, for the sins of a multitude which no man can number, by giving to us an infinitely worthy sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God displays Him publicly. Now again, why is it that Paul wants the Romans to know all of these things? Why does he want them to know their works are not enough? Why does he want to run them to Christ to show them that He's the only way? Well, the bottom line is, it was so that God would receive all the glory for salvation. That's the bottom line. Now, God has to be just. He has to do it this way. But God does it in the way that He does it so that it will be seen clearly that salvation from first to last is from God. God doesn't want you to mix any of your works into it. As a matter of fact, you can't do that. If you do, you will spoil His salvation, as it were. You cannot have salvation on the basis of anything less than a perfect righteousness. Only Jesus has that perfect righteousness. So, away with all your works. That's what Paul says in verse 27 of Romans chapter 3. At the conclusion of all this, he says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. What he wants to say here is that no man can brag that he has earned salvation. God has pulled the rug out from under our own righteousness. Man doesn't have any. We have nothing at all. God did not give us a law that we could keep in order to save ourselves, because if He had, we might have kept it and then patted ourselves on the back for the salvation that we have brought down to ourselves. But God reminds us through the Apostle Paul that there was never a law given by which we could be saved. We've already seen that we needed to obey perfectly, but we didn't do it. Obedience cannot atone for sin. Only death can atone for sin. We needed to obey perfectly, but we couldn't do that either. So God has not established a law of works by which we might be saved, but rather a law of faith whereby we might be saved. Believe in Christ, he says, and His works, and you will be saved. Now, since this has nothing to do with us, we can't boast. Paul says in verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And if it's by faith, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, faith is no longer faith. And if it's not on the basis of works, then none of us here can boast or take any credit or any glory from God. God has done it all. God receives all the glory. And again, he reminds us in verse 29, this is the way it is for both the Jew and the Gentile. God is the God of both the Jew and the Gentile. He's made only one way of salvation, and that is through faith, and they must come that way. So then neither Jew nor Gentile may boast in the sight of God. Now, having said all these things against the law of God, Paul ends by telling us one more thing that we need to bear in mind. And it is an idea that he is going to develop through the book of Romans, and I think he's touched on it once already. Since the law cannot save us, since the law can only condemn us, since we can only be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean that the law is no good? Does that mean that the law has been done away with? Has it been nullified? He says in verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? Well, what's his answer? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, what Paul says here is he doesn't want us to be tempted to think that there's something wrong with the law. We'll see when we get to Romans chapter 7. He'll explain just how all this works. The law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. It only shows us our sin. God has not then done away with the law. God has not nullified the law through faith. Rather, He established the law, which means He has established its purpose. The reason why He gave it in the first place, not to save us, but rather to throw out a gauntlet or a challenge to everyone who thinks they're good enough to come to God on their own. You think you're good enough? Well, there. Compare yourself to the law of God. Search your heart thoroughly, and you'll see you're not good enough. As a matter of fact, you are condemned. And apart from God, you're going to be lost. Paul simply wants to remind them that what he said in no way abrogates the law. The law still has its purpose, to convict you of your sins, to drive you to Christ, and also to tell you how it is God wants you to live. Remember, the law is able to show you your sin, and God doesn't want you to sin. God sent His Son into the world to die for sin, to die for His people, to take away their sins, to give you the strength to overcome your sin. God wants you to live a perfect life, a holy life, a godly life. And so the law is valuable in that it shows us how to be justified, and then it shows us how to live the life that He calls us to live. Now, Paul is going to go on in the next chapter to show us that Abraham and David, he uses those two examples, two of the greatest Old Testament saints, were not saved by their works. They weren't saved by keeping the law. They were saved in exactly the same way Paul is telling us that we must be saved, by God's grace that comes through faith. So when we get to Romans chapter 4, we'll see Paul continuing to elaborate upon this theme and spelling it out a little bit more for us so that we'll more fully understand it. But for now, I'd like to apply just briefly what it is we have seen. Paul says the righteousness of God has been revealed. And it doesn't come through works. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way of salvation. He has been the only way of salvation that God has ever provided for us, for His Old Testament people and His New Testament people. Now, the question I would put to you this morning is, have you come that way? Have you listened to the words of the Apostle Paul, and do you understand what he's saying? Your works cannot save you. Only faith in Christ. Are you trying to be saved by your works? That's the question this text is asking us. Are you trying to justify yourself before God on the basis of your works? Are you trying to be good enough? Or have you devised another way to come to God other than the one that He has given, which is simply by faith? Are you looking to another mediator? Someone else besides Christ? You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they put Mary up as a mediator between Christ and you. But God has not put that mediator there. You must come to Christ. In the Roman Catholic Church, sadly, also, they place other things such as saints and angels, various kinds of works such as burning of incense and candles, different things that you have to do in order to merit the grace of God, as it were, so that you can fill up your vessel of grace and become acceptable to Him. Different kinds of things you do, works that you have to add. God says it's not by works. But you know, even in the Protestant faith, we can also turn some of the things that we do into works as well. Baptism. There are those who believe that baptism somehow saves you. Is that what you're trusting in? Don't, the Lord says. It's not a work that can save you. Only Christ can. The Lord's Supper. Do you think that you obtain life through the Lord's Supper? No, it comes through faith. And apart from faith, you won't receive it. What about faith? There are those denominations of Christians who even take faith and turn that into a work that I must do in order to be saved. But you know what? Faith is not a work that you do to be saved. Now, it is true that you have to trust. But faith is turning away from all your works and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in His works alone to save you. That's what saving faith is. Faith is not a work that I'm saved by. I believe, therefore I'm saved. But I look to Christ and His works to save me, and I receive and apply Christ to myself by faith, and His righteousness is what saves me. not my faith. So we cannot turn faith either into a work. We must not trust in anything that we do, but only in Christ. Salvation comes by trusting in His work. It has nothing to do with us. The Bible says that if we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take away our sins. God will cover our nakedness with a perfect righteousness, and we will be saved. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ. And now God offers to us this salvation as a free gift, and He says, "Believe in My Son, and you will have everlasting life." And I would remind you that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is not walking an aisle, it's not praying a prayer, and it's not a one-time act, as though you do it once and then you kind of go on your merry way and heaven is secure. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a daily trusting in Him, a daily looking to Him for His righteousness, for His forgiveness, for His strength to live the life that He calls you to live. Faith is something that must be exercised every day. We have to look to Him every day in order to have what we need and to get through this life and to make it safely into heaven. And so the question I put to you this morning is, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in Him alone? If so, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. You are clothed with His righteousness. God will accept you because you have passed judgment from death to life. But if you are trusting in anything else or in addition to Christ, then you're in a very dangerous situation because only Christ alone can save you and you must look to Him alone. And so this text is really meant to drive you out of that, whatever it might be, whatever religious observance or whatever it may be, anything you add to it, and look to Jesus Christ only, because He's the only way that you are going to be made right with God. Well, let's bow for a moment of prayer, and again, let's ask God to apply these things to our hearts as we need to hear them.